Morning, go ahead and take them out and turn to the book of James, chapter 5. And while you're doing that, I'm going to pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and grace and mercy and goodness to us, Lord. As we woke up this morning, we had a whole new set of mercies that are new every day, Lord. And we just want to bathe in your glory and bask in your goodness. And as we get into your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would reveal these truths to us, that you would transform us, that this wouldn't just be information, Lord, but this would be the power of your word to change us and grow us and make us more like you, Lord. So let us come to you humbly, Lord, expectantly, and willing to do your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, James chapter 5, we're going to be in verse 13 through 20 this morning. And, you know, as I was thinking about and praying about what we're looking at this morning, something really caught me. And it was, in Luke chapter 11, where the disciples asked Jesus if he would teach them how to pray. And I thought, wow, because, it didn't seem like there's a lot of things where they're asking Jesus to teach them to do. But think about, Jesus was raising people from the dead. I mean, he was doing miracles. He was multiplying bread. He was casting out demons. And they didn't say, how do you cast out a demon again? What was that? What chapter was that in? They didn't say, how do you raise the dead? They said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. I think that's so profound because they seem to know and understand, probably by observation, probably by watching Jesus, they probably understood and knew it was prayer that was foundational to all the things that he did. And so no doubt they would watch Jesus. And they would see him go off and pray. They would hear him pray with them. They would see Jesus pleading with the Father, exhorting or beseeching the Father, interceding or asking for intercession. They would see that and they'd say, Lord, teach us that. Teach us how to pray. Prayer then is the vehicle of our faith. Prayer is what we do as Christians when we become born again. Prayer is the power of our faith. Prayer is the opportunity. It's the blessing. It's the gift that God has given us. So as we look at prayer in regards to what James is saying in the context of our text this morning, we're going to see how prayer is really just a byproduct or an extension of real faith in Jesus Christ. And we're going to see how prayer keeps us stable and keeps us going in the right direction through three of the most, or could be the difficult things that can get us off track in life. And that's the ups and downs in life. We're going to see how prayer keeps us going straight when times are great and when times are not so great. How prayer is like that rudder that keeps us going through. Another thing that has a tendency to sidetrack us is sickness. We're going to see how prayer keeps us going through physical illness and health problems. And then finally, we're going to see how prayer helps us in our own issues with sin. When we've fallen into sin or when we've gotten into some area where we've fallen away from the Lord. So the question I would ask you this morning before we get into this is, how's your prayer life? How do you see prayer? How has prayer helped you? How is prayer integrated in who you are as a believer in Jesus Christ? And how do you use prayer? How soon do you go to prayer when something goes wrong? Let's look at the text this morning. We're going to start off in verse 13. He says, if anyone among you is suffering, so just throws it all out there. If anyone's suffering, here's what you do. Let him pray. If anyone is cheerful, let him sing psalms. Now, James is saying this because he's probably dealing with a specific situation that was going on within the church there. But what we find here in our first point, if you're taking notes, is prayer and praise is how we go through life in the different ups and downs of life. And what I mean is, so if we have a real faith in Jesus Christ, then there's a constant in our life. There's a gift of the Holy Spirit that's been given to us. So how do we use that? And he talks about a very specific thing that's going on. And the church there, no doubt, like many of us, when we first become Christians, it's so great. We become born again and experience forgiveness and freedom, and we're made new in Christ, and we have this new desire for God, a hunger for God, and we go through that, for many, a mountaintop experience. We're saved. We're going to heaven. And then as we begin to grow in the Lord, we find that there's challenges, there's attacks, there's difficulties, that the process of sanctification, which is our growth in Christ, that we are not capable in and of ourselves to do this Christian life. And that's part of growing, isn't it? When we first become Christians, we may think that now we got to go do the Christian thing. We got to make the Christian thing happen. And we stumble and fall until we realize we can't do Christianity. We can only let that be done through us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so once we realize that, we find another new freedom in God, that now we're actually empowered, a power beyond us. We've been given the resource, the tools, not of ourselves, but of God, to be a Christian. And basically, that's just the power of the Holy Spirit working through us. It comes down to surrender, doesn't it? But watch this. When he says, if anyone among you is suffering, the answer is prayer. If you're suffering, pray. It's so simple, but yet we sometimes find that so difficult, don't we? And this suffering is more dealing with like a mental, emotional type of suffering, maybe a spiritual suffering. He's going to deal with physical suffering next. But see, here's what happens. Prayer, which he's saying is the remedy for our suffering. Prayer is how we connect with God. So when we become Christians, we become one with God. The Bible describes it as us in Him and Him in us. It's a relationship. It's relational. So now that sin that separated us from God has been dealt with, and what happens? Now we've been restored, reconciled to God, relationally. So in one sense, our salvation in Christ has been dealt with, taken care of, so our position with Him is safe and secure because He has done it and He keeps it. But then our walk with Him, it now deals with that connection, which for a Christian is the dessert of our life. It's the greatest part of being a Christian is the connection, the fellowship, the koinonia is the Greek word. It's having fellowship with God. There's a connection. Now that connection can get disturbed. There can be friction in that connection, just like you and I can get sideways with one another for different reasons, and then our connection gets off a little bit. Our relationship gets off a little bit. And so here's, as Christians, we need to have this thought, this mentality that now I've been saved for the purpose of relationship. So now that relationship with God, that's what our salvation has gained us, or better yet, has restored for us. We're redeemed. So relationally then, the goal, the mindset is to keep that connection with God. In that connection with God is where we find such great strength and such satisfaction and joy. It's in that connection. And when that connection gets friction in it, it's not God moving, it's us moving for some reason, and we'll feel that. We'll feel that. Sometimes we make the mistake of going through the motions as Christians and doing Christian stuff, and then we think we're ignoring that because we're busy doing Christian stuff. But we need to think about our Christianity as that connection, the fellowship, the relationship. So now there comes certain situations and circumstances that come that can really throw us for a loop. He mentions one, he says suffering. Suffering has a tendency to reveal what our faith is really about. So when we suffer, do we turn to God or do we turn away from God? When we suffer, do we blame God and say, why me, God? And I thought everything was going to be a lot easier. Or do we see the suffering as an opportunity to know God in a much deeper way? The connection, right? So if we look at Christianity, our life in Christ, in regards to the connection, that changes then how we see outside forces or stimulus or circumstances. It's all about the connection. So suffering is an opportunity for a deeper connection. Because deeper connections occur, or deeper connection with God occurs primarily through suffering. Because it suffers away a lot of the extraneous things that gets in the way of our relationship. So say you're married and you have date night. You're all excited and you go to Brahms. They have the bagel burgers again. It's always five burgers for $5.99, but you get a double scoop ice cream on top of that and you're really excited. So you go there and you're sitting there eating two and a half of your burgers, and the whole time you're on your phone, talking from the male point of view, and the wife is sitting there like this. What's going on? There's no connection. And the wife is disturbed. She's upset. She's missing the connection, and the husband's there wolfing down his burgers, and he's on his phone, and he's connecting in other places. There's distractions, and all of a sudden, he drops his phone, and now there's the opportunity. He's suffering. Oh, no, what am I going to do with my phone? Hey, how about we talk a little bit? How about we enjoy each other's company? So that his suffering of the phone has created an opportunity for the development of the relationship. Does God sometimes have to suffer us from things we cling to that are a distraction from our relationship? Well, that's what he's saying. He's saying, if you're suffering, remember the connection. Here's an opportunity. The answer to your suffering, the way through it, is prayer. Why? We're connecting. Prayer now is developed. Prayer is connective. Prayer draws us to close to God. Prayer brings us to stability. Prayer brings us to a place when we're suffering of great things spiritually. that we may need to suffer physically, materially. So we suffer. And so here's how we stay consistent in life. Here's how we avoid midlife crisis. Here's how we avoid being tied to circumstances and our life so dependent on how things go. Here's how we stay steady. We pray. And when we're praying, what we're doing is we're connecting with God. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's pretty steady, isn't he? God's stable. God has things worked out. He's not emotionally all over the place. He doesn't freak out when we go through something. Oh, no, what am I going to do now? God has it all worked out, and so we're connecting to a stability. When we're praying, we're in the midst of suffering, we're saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, carry me like a father carries his son. Lord, although I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I know you're with me. Lord, empower me. Lord, be close to me. Lord, be right here. Now we're going through our suffering with stability, with faith in the Spirit. And this is how now we live our Christian life. And you may be sitting here and you're saying, you know, I just won the lottery. I'm happy. I'm going to buy a lot of bagel burgers over there. I'm going to buy a lot of ice cream. Things are good. A lot of times we don't realize this, but when we're cheerful, there's a real danger there too, right? With what? The connectivity, the connection. The Bible tells us that we should pray that we wouldn't be too rich where we would what? Forget about God. Is there a tendency to forget about God in seasons of where we're getting blessed or outpouring or things are maybe just a little easier? So he says this, he says, when you're cheerful, praise. Sing. Sing psalms. You know what this means? This means that when things are circumstantially favorable, and I'm saying circumstantially because in our relationship with God, they're always favorable. All things work together for good, right? But here's how we connect with God in good times. We just got that job. We just got that promotion. We just got the whatever. We start praising God. You know what that does? It connects the blessing to God. So in times of plenty, in times of cheer, in times of goodness, when we're praising God for it, we're recognizing the one in whom all what? Blessings flow. Amen. We're not detaching ourselves, but we're attaching the blessings to God. So we can say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and you what?
Take away.
Those things change. What's the same? He's the same. So if it's time to celebrate, praise him for it. Rejoice. And you and I should be the best at that. Were you pretty good about partying in your old days? Were you pretty good about that? Were you pretty good about tying things on? Hey, be better at praising God than you were about destroying yourself with drugs and alcohol. Be better about celebrating what God is doing in your life. And you know what? When it's attached to God, the blessings attached to God, you know what we can do? We can celebrate other people's success too. We don't have to say, well, look at them, why not me? We say, that's all of us. My brother's success over there, that's my success. Because it's God working in his life so we can all rejoice. There's no jealousy in the body of Christ, or there shouldn't be. Because my elbow doesn't get mad at my knee when my knee is doing better than my elbow. We're all the body. And so we're all in this together. We're mysteriously connected as a body of Christ so we can celebrate one another. Because when we do, we're praising God. And then we can pray with one another. Because when we do, we're putting it in God's hands. So the first point, I think, is important. No matter what the situation, that you and I would connect to God in that situation through prayer and or praise. Second point. I better not find you guys at Brahms after church. That's really bad for you. Look at verse 14. So now here's another issue that could sidetrack us in our faith. He says, if any among you is sick, so this is a physical illness, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So the second point is, how do we get through physical illness? What is the response of faith to physical illness? So as he's dealing with this, then notice in verse 14, he says, if anyone's sick, let that person, this is interesting, that person, the sick person, let them originate this subpoena or this order. Let this call, let this desire come from the sick person. And let that sick person call for the elders of the church, and then they're to pray. So again, we see prayer. So here's the answer to physical illness. It's just to pray for the person. I think it's interesting that there's a group of people that's to pray for the person. I think part of that might be because sometimes we have a tendency to elevate or make an idol out of someone who God uses to heal another person. So notice he's, you know, there's a group of people around the person and they're praying. If they're physically healed, then who gets the credit for that? Was that me? Was that Robert? Was it Mikey? Was it Kreider? Was it Paul? I don't know. I don't know who it was, but I know it was God. So nobody can take all the credit and then write a book about it and have a $1 billion ministry with needing private jets and stuff. Because God is the agent of healing. So here's the thing about healing. Getting back to the understanding of connection, right? When we're physically sick, there's an opportunity for deep connection with God. Deep connection with God. When Jesus was suffering, there's a deep connection. He was relying on the Father. He was praying in the garden. He was clinging to the Father. On the cross, he was communicating with the Father. The Apostle Paul, he had a thorn in his side. We don't know what that was, but most likely some sort of physical illness, and he prayed to God that God would take it away. He prayed 3 times and God didn't take it away. Does God heal everybody? No. Does he heal some people sometimes? Yes. What our job is to pray for the healing. We're told that. And as we do, here's the loop. Here's the connection. We're connecting with God and submitting, surrendering the healing to God. So now we're connecting with God, but at the same time, the one suffering then has the opportunity to grow in the faith and have a fellowship with the sufferings of Christ himself. And then those around praying, Now they're incorporated in the connection of the suffering, of the sickness. So again, now there's this prayer is connecting everybody to God, and the sickness is driving people to depend on God. So there's some interesting things he says about that. Now, as he tells them what to do, they're to put oil on the person that's sick, anoint them with oil. That could really mean two things. One, it's an anointing, like the literal anointing of oil on the person, which is sort of like you're praying that the Holy Spirit would anoint them, come upon them, and they would be anointed with the healing of God. But also, that word can also be used, and it has been seen in the scriptures also as medicinal healing. So using a medicine to heal with a certain oil. I think that's interesting. Because what it comes back to now, does God use medicine to help people? Does he use different health disciplines to heal people? Yes. Does he sometimes use nothing to heal people? Yes. The one thing that's the same is him. Whatever agent it is, he is ultimately the healer, whether it's medicine or not medicine, whether it's another health discipline or nothing. He's the healer. And even if it's a person laying hands on another person and they're healed, it's still God using that person. It's God who gets the glory for that. So does God heal? Absolutely. As we look through the Bible, we find that in God's healing, when Jesus healed, it wasn't random. It was for a purpose. It was for a specific thing. He was teaching a lesson or trying to get somebody to understand something that they were having a hard time understanding, or showing who he was and his power. So the bottom line is God does heal. The bottom line is God, it's not a problem for God to heal. And yet, God's healing is within the scope of his sovereignty, which he is working a bigger plan through bigger things to always do great things in the sickness and in the suffering. That's what we can take to the bank. That sickness is not a random thing that just happens, but sickness is used by God, whether healed or not healed, for his glory. Again, it goes back to the connection. Let the sickness be an instrument that connects to God even greater or in a deeper way. Now that sickness is very productive spiritually. It's a very unique time for the sick person. I want you to notice something. He says in verse 15, he says, when you pray, pray a prayer of faith. Now, that's interesting, because now a prayer of faith means that we're trusting in God with the outcome. See, sometimes we pray and we think, if I have enough faith, then I'll be healed. That's not faith dictating terms to God. Faith is saying to God, I'm praying with faith, trusting in the outcome to you. That's faith. So he's saying, pray with faith, pray knowing it's no big deal for God to heal. Know that God does heal, know that God doesn't always heal, but most importantly, pray trusting the outcome to God. That's what's important. That's really praying with faith, isn't it? And then notice what it says. It says, if you do that, in verse 15, he will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Mainly, this is dealing with the soul's condition. This is dealing with the spiritual condition. But there could be within that, there could be the physical healing as well. I think we have generally that sort of upside down, where we're preoccupied with the physical part instead of the spiritual part. When we're physically sick, I encourage you to pay attention and focus on our inner part, our soul, our spirit. Because that's what God is really interested in. The development of our spirit, of our soul, of our relationship with Him. So the physical suffering, we pray, and as we pray, then God can heal through the prayer of faith. And we know for sure as we walk through it, trusting in the Lord, that God will do, no doubt, amazing things in and through our inner being. But then he says, watch this. He says, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. So this is interesting. So am I sick because I've sinned? Is that making me sick? Maybe. Not always. There's a practical way to look at it. If I'm going out and doing drugs and overdose, well, I've died because of my sin. If I'm getting drunk every night and I have liver disease, then it's my sin directly causing that. That's one way to look at it. But then there is a way to look at it that if we're in sin where we're just completely rejecting God, denying God, living as a believer in such a real heinous, sinful, neglectful way of God, and he's tried to get our attention, we ignored him flagrantly, then we do see in Scripture that that is a cause for somebody to be sick. In 1 Corinthians 11:30, it says, "For this reason, sin, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or die." And then we see in John 5:14, it says, "Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest worse come upon you.'" But then, to switch things up a little bit, Jesus in John 9:3, Jesus said this about a man he healed. He said, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." So there is another individual who was sick and it didn't have anything to do with his sin. So we can say it could be both. So that's interesting. So if sin is the cause of what's going on in regards to your health, then in the same way, he's saying if it's not, the answer is still the same. Pray for the sick person. Turn to God. Come back to that connection. Let whatever you're going through be something that brings about that connection with God. That's really ultimately what's going on in the big picture of things. So we may not know all the details about that. So when we're sick, the answer is to pray. Get people from the church to lay hands on us and to pray. And you notice it doesn't say anything about healing there, does it? Necessarily. It says if we do that, then God will make sure that he's taking care of everything. The most important thing is to stay connected. The third point. The third point then has to do with another issue in regards to things that get us off track. And that's basically when we sin. It says trespass. So that has something to do with something that takes away from our relationship with God because we're acting in the flesh. So here's the answer to that. So if you're here and there just doesn't seem to be like the fullness of God in your life, or for some reason it just seems like God's constantly distant and you're going through the motions, maybe it's something in your life, some sin issue in your life. So he says, here's how to deal with that. In verse 16, he says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another, there it is again, that you may be healed. So here we go. So now this is interesting. So now we find that there's something really special about the body of Christ. Do I have somebody that I can feel safe with, vulnerable with, to talk to about my sin, where I don't feel judged, or that I don't feel like I'm going to be gossiped about, or that it's going to be spread? The answer for us, and this talks about relational Christianity. We've been talking about our relationship with God, but what about our relationships with one another? Do we have that person? And notice, this is not necessarily somebody that does something against you. That's how we often read it at first. This just has to do with your own sin and having somebody in your life that you can talk to about it, that you can share with it. And that person also, there's sort of a mutual thing where they also are doing this. And you know what happens? And we're just going to finish on this point because we're running out of little time. But here's what happens. When sin is hidden, when it's put under a rock, when it's put in a closet, that's when sin is powerful. We cut sin off when we're honest about it, one with God, and then with each other. So we take the power away from sin, and we become empowered over sin when we're honest about it. But see, a lot of times in Christianity, we think nobody else sins like we sin, so we think we can't tell everybody and we're going to shock the whole church and I'll be the black sheep of the church. Well, I have news for you. Probably the person sitting next to you, their sin's probably worse than yours. I just want to say a couple things about that. It doesn't have to be everybody. You need to be careful about this, what this is saying. You notice it says that there has to be a safe relationship where you can be vulnerable and that the other person would be too. But the exchange of prayer is where the power is. You see, when we hide our sin or pretend like we don't have any sin, we don't have other people praying powerfully for us in regards to that sin. Our sin needs to be brought out. And again, it's not wise just you first meet somebody and you tell them all your sin problems. This has to be a trusted relationship. And there are probably not going to be a whole lot of these people, but there has to be a trusted relationship. And in that relationship, then, what you do is you're taking the power out of sin by exposing it, acknowledging it, and then attacking it with prayer. But, you know, a lot of us, we feel shame from sin, so it's scary to tell somebody about it. We feel shame. And shame keeps sin hidden in the closet. Shame empowers sin. And I think about a lot of the pastors, especially just the ones I know of that have gotten really big and really popular, and then they fall into sin. I think a lot of that is this: they had nobody to talk to. Because that guy on the stage, he can't be just like everybody else. He has to be like perfect. And then we feed into that and making him feel like that, when in reality he's just a human being and he needs grace and forgiveness just like everybody else, and he needs somebody to talk to. But let me just say this, I'm going to end with this. The power of sin is in the closet. When we bring it out in a respectful, safe, honest, non-judgmental way, and we have a person like that, we cut the power of sin off and we are able to pray and like spray Raid on it and just kill the sin. But I'm pretty adamant about this because I see this as a huge problem in Christianity, and we don't have the ability to be vulnerable with each other, which I think empowers Satan in regards to sin, so that we just suffer in sin alone without the prayer of the saints. All the meanwhile, we are not allowing the full restoration of forgiveness of God in our life because we don't want anybody to know about it. Better to nip the sin in the bud before it stays in the closet and grows into this big monster. Look, we all have struggles. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You see this? It's not redeemed. My body, it's not redeemed. The redemption part, it's inside of me. It's sinless. It's perfect. It's not redeemed. And we need to join arms in praying for one another so that this part can go the way of God and not hold us back in all that God has for us. So let's pray about being able to have somebody in our life that we can be open, honest, and prayerful about. And that leads us to communion. So in these final minutes, we have an opportunity just to remember how sin was completely dealt with by Jesus Christ. As we talk about sin, all of us in these bodies and in this world, we feel the corruption. We feel the degradation. We feel the brokenness, because not until we get to the place where these bodies are redeemed, like our spirits, we're going to still have to struggle. But I think about Jesus and how offering of himself that he was, that he wasn't surprised about anybody's sin. He wasn't surprised at the woman at the well that everybody else was shocked by. He wasn't surprised about the woman condemned with adultery. He accepted them right where they were. He accepts us right where we are. And then by what we're going to celebrate through the bread and the juice, he's made all the provisions for us to walk in the newness of life. So I'm going to pray. We're going to have the worship group come out. We'll have the ushers come forward, and they're going to be passing out the communion during the song. Here's what I would like. I would like, from your point of view, from my point of view, let's just let this time be very centered and focused on the connection with Jesus Christ. This is your personal time with Jesus Christ. Almost as if there's nothing else in existence right now but you and Jesus. Take full advantage of this. And remember, when Jesus died, the veil that separated people from the holy place where the glory of God was torn from top to bottom, meaning that what we celebrate and remember here this morning is that we now can come into fellowship with the God of the universe. The provision has been made at the cross of Calvary. We celebrate that this morning. Let's pray. So, Lord, we thank you for this morning and your grace and your mercy that was on display. And I just want to pray for our body during this time, these precious people here whom you died for and proven your love. I pray that you would minister to their hearts. I pray that they would connect with you now. I pray for deep intimacy and fellowship, Lord, that, as you say, in your presence is fullness of joy. Hold these elements as a reminder of the greatest thing that's ever happened to us, to mankind, to the world, Jesus Christ, the creator of the world, the eternal God, coming to earth to die on the cross for our sins. As you go this morning, I don't know if you're going to remember anything from this message. I would ask you to remember this one thing. Somebody comes up to you tomorrow and says, hey, what did they talk about at church yesterday? I don't know. Don't say that. Say, prayer is connection. Prayer is connection. Got that? You know what happened to Jesus on the cross? The craziest thing you could ever think about, the connection was lost between the Father and the Son. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sin came upon Jesus. He became sin for us. And for that moment, God the Father had to turn from God the Son. Connection was lost. That connection was lost, and a connection that was so deep, so incredible, so loving, so fulfilling, Jesus was willing to let that connection go for a moment so we could be connected. That's what the cross means. Jesus died to connect us to him once again. He gave his body. We hold in our hand as a reminder of the body of Jesus Christ, and he shed his blood. Today, as we go and as we participate in this reminder, this memorial service of Jesus Christ, remember that he's not dead. Remember that the connection has been made for us because of his disconnection with the Father. And so stay connected. Jesus made it possible for us to talk to God through prayer. As we remember his body, let's partake of the bread this morning together. Let's partake of the cup. Let's stand. We're going to sing one last song. I think this might be a time to celebrate. The Bible tells us again to celebrate through praise and singing of songs. Hey, if you're a Christian here, you're going to heaven. You're going to heaven. Every day is one step closer to eternity. If you're a Christian here, you're forgiven. If you're a Christian here, you have the Holy Spirit. I would say that's reason to celebrate. Amen? Amen. God bless you guys.
How appropriate it is to end this morning on a song. It's a prayer song. It's a song of giving thanks. Giving thanks to the Lord for those times like this morning. And that verse that we studied this morning, how he shows himself to us in giving thanks for him. I love it when you show yourself. You're everything and all I hoped you'd be. And every time I catch a glimpse of your majesty, I love it when you show yourself to me. And in the morning, in the clouds, the wake of day, thank you. Amen. I love it when he does that. God bless y'all. Have a great rest of the day. Have a good start of the week, and we'll see you Wednesday night. And don't forget to pick up some pastries on your way home. I love it.